Certainly good to see you this evening. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. We are in chapter 4 of our study tonight. We're going to begin by reading the first six verses. We're not going to discuss all six verses. We're going to begin looking at the first two verses. One of my girls, I forget which one, said it reminded me that we were having a devotional tonight at our house, and she asked me, "Daddy, are you going to preach very long?" And I think I said something along the lines of that I never preach very long, but anyway, I think she was hinting at something, and I know they're excited about the youth devotional tonight, and we are certainly looking forward to that time of fellowship. But I would like to begin looking at chapter 4 tonight with you, and it's such a powerful chapter as we continue our study in this great epistle that was written by the Apostle Peter. And so what I would like for us to do is just to read the first six verses, and then we'll make some comments regarding the first two verses of our study tonight. The Apostle Peter begins by saying, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now, as you consider this context with me, you'll notice that the Apostle Peter talks about sin. Those who suffer in the flesh, Peter says, have suffered from sin. I would venture to say that it seems like a lot of people just don't want to talk about sin anymore. We see sin all around us, but it seems like nobody wants to talk about sin. As you think about sin and the seriousness of sin, most sins today are legalized. We see that they are advertised, they are organized, they are supervised, and a lot of the sins that we see in our world today are even taxed. That's an interesting thought when you consider some of the things that we see in our world today. I would also say that most politicians don't want to talk about sin because they don't want to lose votes. Hollywood doesn't want to talk about sin because they sell it. The government doesn't want to talk about sin because they can tax it. And a lot of self-help people like counselors and psychiatrists, again, they don't want to talk about sin because it doesn't sell. And so a lot of times psychiatrists will talk about the various sicknesses that people have in the world today. And then finally, and it's sad to say this, there are a lot of preachers that don't want to talk about sin anymore. They don't want to preach against sin because it's uncomfortable. And a lot of times it makes you unpopular, and it's not a pleasant thing. But we can see that sin is a serious, serious problem in our world. And we shouldn't minimize the seriousness of sin. Brother Winkler wrote a book years ago, and I love the little books that he wrote. If you don't have any of Brother Wendell Winkler's books, I would encourage you to get them. They are packed with great, great information. And Brother Winkler wrote a book, I believe it's one of the best books he ever wrote, and the title is Studying Sin Seriously. Again, studying sin seriously because, listen, sin is real. Think about these passages. In Jeremiah 3, verse 25, sin causes confusion. Jeremiah said long ago, we lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord. As you look at the world today, it shouldn't surprise us why our world is in the shape that it's in. We see all of this confusion and chaos in the world, and it's a result of sin. In Jeremiah 5, verse 25, we see that sin is a thief. God told His people, your sins have withholding good things from you that God will not hear you. Sin is also a destroyer. Solomon said in Proverbs 8, verse number 36, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Sin is a great separator according to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, when the prophet Isaiah says that your sins have separated between you and your God, and He will not hear you. And then finally, as we think about the seriousness of sin, we see that sin bars people from entering to that heavenly city, the heavenly city that we talked about this morning in our lesson. Jesus said in John 8, 21 through 24, if you believe not that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And He would go on to say, if you die in your sins, where I am, there ye cannot be. That's why sin is so serious. But the good news is, we don't have to die in our sins. We study from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, that Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. In Galatians 1, verse number 4, we learn about Christ who gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from that present evil world. Again, those passages talk about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, because the blood that was shed on the cross, our sins can be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And Revelation 1, verse 5, the Apostle John, speaking of Christ, said, unto Him that loved us and washed away our sins in His own blood. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, we learn when we contact the blood of Jesus Christ, it washes our sins away. When a person is baptized into Christ, a person comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's when a person's sins are washed away into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse number 19. I like comparing or linking Revelation 1, verse 5 with Acts 22, verse 16. Because in Revelation 1, 5, we learn that it's the blood that washes away our sins. But Acts 22, verse 16 teaches us how to come into contact with the blood. When Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized, same language, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And we see why Peter is going to talk about baptism in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. As the waters of the flood became the means of Noah's deliverance. We see here in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, that baptism becomes the means of our deliverance from sin. And so you remember the question we asked last week from 1 Peter chapter 3, why did Jesus Christ suffer? We see that Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh because He became that ultimate sacrifice for sin. But why do we suffer in the flesh? Well, here the Apostle Peter is going to talk about that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Those of us who have been baptized for the remission of sins are going to suffer in the flesh. In 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12, Paul told Timothy, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Persecution is going to come. If we are a Christian, over and over, Peter keeps talking about this idea of suffering. But why do we suffer as Christians? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh," listen to it, he's given us the reason, "hath ceased from sin." In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul makes this interesting point. He asks the question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul says, "God forbid. How shall we that," listen to the language, "how shall we that are dead in sin live any longer in it?" You see, that's what Peter is saying. Now that you are a child of God, you are now dead to sin. You see, as Christians, we hate sin. We detest sin. As David said in Psalm 119, 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." The point that we're making as children of God, we're dead to sin. No longer do we live a lifestyle of sin, because we walk in the light, as we see in 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 10. We walk in the light as the children of light. We don't walk in darkness. And as we walk in the light, we realize that sin is something that we will struggle with, but it's something that we're willing to own up to. It's something that we're willing to admit. Yes, I'm going to struggle in the flesh. Yes, I'm going to struggle with sin. But God has given me the means to be able to be forgiven of my sins. And because of the blood of Christ, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and all of that is tied to the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, I can continually be in fellowship with God as long as my attitude is right toward sin. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 is making that exact point, that very point. Our attitude towards sin must be right. Peter essentially is talking about the same thing. Again, we must have the right attitude toward sin. And so as we think about this question, how can we avoid sin? As children of God, sin is something that we are resisting. Sin is something that we hate. Sin is something that we are trying to avoid. And so how do I avoid sin? Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we can avoid sin by living the rest of our lives shunning sin and living out the will of God. Again, we live the rest of our lives shunning sin and living out the will of God in our lives. But in order to do that, we see, first of all, Peter says there in verse number 1, we have to arm ourselves. I love the militant language that Paul uses, that Peter uses. I don't know why, but I like that type of language. I like a lot of action. I enjoy reading the Old Testament. And when you go to the Old Testament, you know that it's not very boring. Read the book of Joshua and you'll see what I'm talking about. But then when you look at the New Testament, you still see that militant language. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18, the Apostle Paul was writing young Timothy. Timothy was at Ephesus. Timothy was working with that congregation. And Paul uses this militant language like Peter is doing here in 1 Peter chapter 4 throughout those two epistles. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18, Paul tells Timothy to war a good warfare. In 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12, he encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, he encourages Timothy to endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, Paul finishes by encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight by saying, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Why does God use such language throughout the Bible? Because God is helping us understand that we are at war. And the war that we are in is a spiritual warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5. Again, Paul uses this militant language throughout his epistles. Or what about Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 10? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against who? The wiles of the devil. You see, we are at war with the devil. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, Paul tells the brethren there, don't give the devil an opportunity to work in your life. You have to arm yourself. You have to equip yourself. And that's why beginning at verse number 13 in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul will talk about that Christian armor. He specifically identifies that breastplate of righteousness. We're to have our loins girded about with truth. We are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We are to put on the helmet of salvation. We are to take the sword of the Spirit. Again, God is trying to help us understand the nature of Christianity. We are at war. The devil is going to make war with your soul. What he wants more than anything is for you to be lost, for me to be lost, for us to live a lifestyle of sin. And so the Apostle Peter encourages us again, number one, to arm yourself. Spiritually speaking, you arm yourself. You protect yourself. Well, how do we arm ourselves spiritually speaking? Well, we already noticed from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 10 all the way down through verse number 18, we are to arm ourselves with the Word of God. Do you realize that when you fill your mind with the Word of God, and when you live by the Word of God, you are more powerful than the devil? Oh, he is powerful, and he is a roaring lion, but the Word of God is more powerful, and we can defend ourselves, spiritually speaking, against the devil by resisting him by using the Word of God. James tells us in James 4, verse 7 through 8, that when we resist Him, He will flee from us. The Apostle John makes this point, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Only when we live by the Word of God can we truly arm ourselves spiritually speaking. And I truly believe you see the power of God's Word in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil tempted Jesus. How did Jesus respond to every temptation the devil threw at Him? It is written. It is written. And so, to properly arm ourselves in this spiritual warfare, it's so important for us to know the Word of God. To know it to such a degree that we have it in our minds. We have it in our hearts. When we have it in our minds, then we can use it to protect us. You see, it's hard to fit this in your pocket, you see. But you can put it in your mind. And that's why we are encouraged to read God's Word, to study God's Word, and listen to me, to meditate upon it. And I really believe when you stop and you think about the idea of meditating upon the Word of God, it literally means to mull it over. To roll it over and over and over again. To saturate the mind with spiritual thoughts. And the only way that is going to happen is by memorizing Scripture. I really believe when you stop and you think about what it means to meditate, it carries that idea to memorize the Scripture. Let me give you a verse. Psalm 119, verse 11. We quote it all the time. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Friends, that doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen overnight. To truly treasure the Word of God in your heart is to know it. It's to memorize it. And we go through a process in order to get the Word of God in our hearts. And it's when we have the Word of God in our hearts that we can use the sword of the Spirit again to protect us. We can defend ourselves from the adversary, the devil, when the words of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 16, dwell in us richly. Notice that. When the words of Christ dwell in us spiritually speaking. I hope you're on a good reading program. I hope you read the Word of God every day. But I hope you spend more time than just reading the Word of God. I hope you read it. I hope you study it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I hope you meditate upon it. I hope you get it and treasure it in your heart. It will protect you. It will make a difference. And so we can arm ourselves with the Holy Word of God. Number two, we can arm ourselves with fervent prayer. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And I love this section here in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God. And over the years, I've done lessons like every preacher has from this context, because it just has a nice flow as you read about the Christian armor. And usually, though, when you hear a lesson on the Christian armor, we stop at verse number 17. Taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But there is one more point. There is one more point that we need to add to the Christian armor, and it's found in verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. The saints need our prayers. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. And we should be praying for one another. That is the spiritual well-being for one another, because prayer is powerful. And when we are praying for one another, we are helping one another arm ourselves spiritually speaking. You'll notice as you look at prayer and how it fits into the context, you think about each piece of a Christian armor. And God is really breaking this down to help us understand the import of God's Word and why we need to know it and study it and why we need to make application, because it's powerful and it will protect you. And so you arm yourself, spiritually speaking, by putting on the whole armor of God. But notice how verse number 18 plays or has an important part of the context. And here's the point. Each piece of Christian armor needs to be put on with fervent prayer. Each piece of Christian armor needs to be put on with fervent prayer. Oh, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. As Jesus taught His disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, He taught them that they should pray that they would not enter into temptation. We see how powerful and practical prayer is. We need to have a good study life. We need to have a good prayer life. When we have a good study life, when we have a good prayer life, we arm ourselves, spiritually speaking, against our adversary, the devil. Let me give you a third point. We can arm ourselves, and all we're doing is taking what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1, and making some application of it. We arm ourselves, spiritually speaking, by walking circumspectly. Let me show you this from Ephesians chapter 5. And as you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, that we are children of the light, and as children of light, we are to walk as children of light. And as you begin at verse 8, and as you go down through this context, Paul is teaching us how to walk as children of light. And one of the points that Paul makes there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16, he says, really verse number 15, excuse me, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The idea to walk circumspectly means to walk very carefully. If you were to look up this Greek word carefully, it would be defined along these lines: as an acrobat that walks across a tightrope. I don't know if you've ever seen an acrobat walk across a tightrope, but it's very interesting, isn't it? How they'll walk across that tightrope. Sometimes they have a long stick and they walk very carefully. That's the language that the Holy Spirit is using here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, to describe how we should live as New Testament Christians. A verse that goes along these lines would be 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, where Paul says, "You test all things and you hold fast to that which is good, and you abstain from all appearance of evil." And friends, the only way that we're going to discern between good and evil is by turning to the Word of God and educating the conscience. And when the conscience is educated, which is a valuable tool if it's properly educated, it helps us to make good choices by discerning between good and evil. Long ago, God said this about His people in Jeremiah 4, verse 22. "My people are wise." Listen to it. "My people are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." And so it takes a knowledge of God's Word, seeing how that applies to our life. And when we make the application, we have our senses, our conscience educated, and we can walk circumspectly. We can walk very carefully. As you think about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, Paul begins that context in verse number 16 by saying, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Paul says you just can't do whatever you want to do. You just can't live any way that you want to live if you're going to live in a way that brings glory to God. If we're going to arm ourselves, we arm ourselves by living according to the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These are the things that should characterize our life. And when the fruit of the Spirit characterizes our life, we will walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. The Apostle Peter is going to talk about redeeming the time, but that will be for another lesson. We're just talking about how to arm ourselves, spiritually speaking, as the children of God. We arm ourselves with the Word of God. We arm ourselves, spiritually speaking, through the power of prayer. We arm ourselves, spiritually speaking, by making good choices. learning to discern between good and evil. And we arm ourselves, spiritually speaking, by developing the proper hatred toward sin. The proper hatred toward sin. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible says that Jesus loved righteousness, but He hated iniquity. We should hate iniquity because, again, sin is a thief. Sin separates us. Sin destroys us, spiritually speaking. And as we live more like Jesus, we will find ourselves hating iniquity. We are to live again, Peter says, the rest of our time here upon this earth by arming ourselves, spiritually speaking, but we also see not only arming ourselves, spiritually speaking, but having the mind of Christ. Lord willing, when we come back next week, I'm going to really show you what Peter is talking about here. Arming yourself with the mind of Christ. What is Peter talking about from this context? Because I believe Peter is talking about arming ourselves with the ultimate weapon. And so, what is that ultimate weapon? Come back, Lord willing, next week, and I will talk to you about that ultimate weapon that we are to arm ourselves with from this context. And I believe you will be surprised what that ultimate weapon is. And you will see how it ties in to suffering. As I said, the Apostle Peter has a lot to say about suffering. And suffering is something that we should be prepared for. But I'm thankful tonight as I stand before you. I'm thankful that we can be called the children of God. I'm thankful that we can have our sins washed away. I'm thankful that we can live out the rest of our life doing the will of God. And I'm gratefully thankful that God has equipped us, spiritually speaking, to defend ourselves from the devil. And I'm thankful that God has revealed to us everything that we need to know to prepare ourselves for eternity. Let's study God's Word more than we ever have. Let's have that hungering and thirsting after righteousness that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, verse number 6. And when we learn to develop that spiritual appetite, God says you will be filled. And we ought to live toward being filled, spiritually speaking. The lesson is yours. I want to encourage you to continue to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But tonight, if we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.